Good morning. I remember distinctly when I was a senior in high school, and especially toward the end of that year, I could not wait to get out on my own, right? And the day that, the day that was move-in day to college, I distinctly remember that, a Saturday morning. I got up and had my stuff packed, had the car packed, left early, probably broke my parents' heart for how disconcerned I was with their now empty nest, but I was gone. And so I arrived at campus, I unpacked, I moved into my room, and I was ready to meet some, you know, who else is here? I didn't know anyone, and no one's there. It's the right day, I'm just early. And people start showing up one at a time, you know, with their families and all this hoopla, but I was ready, and just to be on my own. And God puts that in us as adolescents. We grow up and we're ready to spread our wings. And so that's the case with young people. And there was, we find in Luke chapter 15, actually a young man who felt the same way. He's ready to go out on his own. In Luke 15, Jesus tells a parable about a man who tells his father, "I'm ready for, you know, give me my money, I'm ready to roll." And he does, the prodigal son. He goes out on his own. In fact, he goes far away, if you remember the story. And he finds himself in a condition where he wants to return home, and he does. And so the story of the prodigal son, verse 24 in Luke 15 says, the father says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." He came back. But many during college years, young adult years, many leave God, they leave the church, and don't come back. In fact, according to some polls, 70% of young people will leave the church during their college young adult years, and most do not return. And in fact, in churches, this age group is underrepresented. They're missing as far as an age group in many churches. I would say most churches. In fact, the day I met Stephanie, a friend of mine and I, we were in our mid-20s in southeast Oklahoma, members of the church, but we looked around, and guess what? That age group, there's no others of us. So we intended to try to network with other larger churches of Christ and get some fellowship with others our age in their 20s, others who were single and in their 20s. So we came up to Tulsa one day, went to Jinx Church of Christ, and at that time they would have had 300-400 members. And so we came that day trying to network, and we asked, and we networked it, and we collected all who were in that age group in that congregation on that day, and that number of singles in their 20s. They had to be single. That was what we were. We had a side agenda, if you hadn't figured that out. Anyway, side agenda. And that day, on that Sunday morning, there were a grand total number of one in that age group. And that's not wildly uncommon. And it's a big deal. It's important that we minister to those in their college years and the young adult age group in their 20s. It's important, and it has been, and we've known that that's an important part of our congregation and an age group that we need to reach out to. And so out of that concern in this congregation a number of years ago has come what is known as the Pathfinders group. And so these I'll call them kids because I'm old, but these kids, they're not kids, they're adults, but forgive me because I may call them old, or I may call them kids, but they came up with the name Pathfinders themselves. That is the name that they developed. And it is a great name because they are finding their own path. That's part of what you do when you leave home. You take everything you've been trained by, and then you decide, what am I going to do with me? What do I think? What do I believe? Which path do I want to take? And so just to give you an idea of some recent, relatively recent pictures of this group and some of their activities, this was their Super Bowl party at Aline Leatherman's home. And I think this was at the Leatherman's, or excuse me, the Aldridge's campfire devotional. But this is a group that we're focusing on this month, in that they have signed up and volunteered. You were greeted by a Pathfinder this morning when you came in the building, and they were at the Welcome Center, and they were passing communion trays and participating in different ways in our service, preparing communion last night. So this is a group that, church, we care about, and we want to be connected to. And I'll tell you, you may walk upon one of these, and you may see them, and they may look like this. They may be, you may think, it's hard being a preacher's kid. Pray for the preacher's kids, would you? You may think that if you come to a Pathfinder that they won't look up from their phone, but they will, won't they? If you engage them, right, she was reading her Bible. Reading her Bible at the Super Bowl party. And if you find one of these and they're reading their Bible on their phone, they will, if you say hi to them, church, they will look up. I want you to know that. They will look up and they will engage with you. So don't forget that. This is a description that they wrote, that they defined their group as. And it says, "We are a mosh pit of semi-adults and the coolest nerds you will ever meet. We struggle at adulting, but every day we grow and learn together. We love food, fellowship, and friendship. We are in all phases of our Christian walks, and we are dedicated to finding our path in life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior." Isn't that good? The message from this group is, don't try to do life alone. Don't try to do life alone. We don't do well alone. We don't do it well alone if we're teens, if we're young adults, if we're old adults, older adults, and too old to claim to be old adults. Right? We don't do well by ourselves. We need each other. We need the strength of each other. And Pathfinders, to those in that age group, I want you to know, we, the church, need you. And we believe that you need us as well. And so I want to, we've had different ones connect with this group, and this group needs mentors. And kudos to those who've been supportive of this group. Like, I can't name them all, but I want to throw out some. Matt and Amanda Aldridge, Matt and Kristen Tucker, Brian and Carrie Benton, Lee and Kristen Martin. Kudos for your involvement with this group in the past. And those who've taken turns and participated with teaching this group: Curtis Price, Jody Richardson, Mark Yearout, Jack Kovness, Rick Odell, Ron Jacobs, Brian Knotts. Thank you. Because they need older ones to come in who have been down the path of life, to come in and say, I'm chasing God just like you are, and show them truth and righteousness. And so to this age group, if you're in college age, young adult, I want you to know, we need your youth, we need your energy, we need your new ideas, and we need your voice to your generation. Because no one can speak, and this generation is millennials and what are we down to? Z? Thank you. Thank you. You'll be old someday. Gen Z. And we need you to speak to your generation about the gospel of Jesus Christ, because no one can communicate it to your age group like you can. And so we need that. There are some challenges with being this age. And before I get to that, I want to encourage the parents. If you're a parent of a college age or young adult, I remind you to encourage your Pathfinder age child. I'm sure you call him a kid too. Your kid, your young adult, I remind you to encourage them to engage with this group and to be a part of this group because of the strength that they need. Your kid needs this group, and they need the strength from your young adult and your family. So some challenges of being this age. One is the uncertainty of the future. Young adults today don't know what the future is going to be like. It's a different world that we live in today. They have to deal, if they are in college or instructed beyond high school, they have to deal, and even high school, they have to deal with ungodly education. And they live in an ungodly world, more ungodly than in recent generations. And they have to deal with unbelieving professors, right, who bombard them with the message that if you believe in the God of the Bible, you believe in a fairy tale. That's what our young people have to deal with today. They struggle with wanting, just like I did, with the story when the day a friend of mine and I went and were networking, and the day I met my wife. But they struggle with trying to find a spouse to share their life with. And if you're married or have been, you remember those days when you wanted to find another person to love and to be loved by and to share your life with. And that is a major focus in their life, and it can be challenging to find a godly person to share your life with. They are a family, most of them are a family of one. And they share something in common with others in here. Probably half of this congregation are single. Many of our older ones who are, you may be widowed or widow or widower, and you're a family of one. And that can be challenging in church settings. They have a great amount of freedom and a growing amount of responsibility. Their life has been structured up until the point of leaving home, and now it's not structured. And it can be challenging. And then I want to highlight really what I think is the most concerning challenge in the young adult years, and that is a crisis of faith. Basically this journey of questioning everything you've been taught as a child. And every person does this at some point in your life. If you grew up in faith in your young adult years, you will reevaluate that and question it and say, you know, just because mom and dad believe that doesn't mean it's true. What do I believe? And that can be very frightening. If you're a parent of a teen, I want to remind you that the most important thing you can do for your teen is not all the ways you support their athletics or their extracurricular activities, their music, drama, debate, whatever it is they're involved in. The ways you support those things, that's not the most important thing for your youngster. It's not the most important thing that you teach them a good work ethic or that you foster their academic success or that you help them to be a well-adjusted adult in their relationships. All of these things are good, but that's not the most important thing if you have a teenager at your house. The most important thing is that your youngster grows up having a faith in God and a connection to his church and kingdom. That's the most important thing. And so to parents of teenagers, our time is now. Our time is now to foster those things, to help our children build their faith in Christ and their connection to the kingdom. And they need the youth group. It's why our Zach and his work and Jonathan, it's why that is so important, our teenagers, because they need each other in their journey through this life as young Christians. As parents of teens, our biggest fear should be that our child goes into adulthood, leaves their faith, and never returns. That should be our greatest fear. And so I want to share, I have just a few things that I want to share to this age group, but I think it will be, you'll find it useful regardless of your age. And some of it is about, it's about science and this struggle we have in our world today because let me back up one. Y'all can't listen and read, I know that. I can't do that. Our world is now telling us that ultimate truth is not found in this. It's not found in the Word of God anymore. It is found in the science room. It is found in the science department. That ultimate truth is what science tells us that they have determined. That's the world we live in today. So, this statement, science studies, it's what they do. They study the natural universe. It does not disprove God. Science, by definition, is not allowed to consider, much less fully explore the possibility of God, because God is not natural, He is supernatural. In other words, we should not be frustrated with the science department for not concluding that we were created, because science, by definition, their job is to go study what you can study, and that is the physical universe. Whatever is physical that they can study, test, prove, disprove, that's what they do. If God is outside of our universe, and He is, as well as inside, but His full presence is outside. If God is outside of our universe, science will never find God. Science will never conclude that there is absolutely a God, and we should never expect it to. Does that make sense? And so when science as a field says, well, we have evolved, that is their best guess for how we got here in a natural way, because they will never claim the supernatural. There are three. I want to point out that evidence in our material world, physical world, that science does study, evidence points as much or more to a creator than it does away from one. It points as much to a creator as it does away from one. Not that science will ever be able to prove God's existence, and that's God's choice, by the way. Remember, God tells us we come to Him by faith. He could have revealed Himself to us in ways that's undeniable, but God has chosen to be and exist in a way that we can choose to believe or not believe. But I want to point out, notice a few things, and we'll start in Romans 1:18, where Scripture tells us the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And that's a frightening thing. We are all capable of suppressing the truth and not believing something because we don't want to believe it. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Now, that's not contradicting the statement that science will never prove God. This scripture is not saying that God has proven Himself to us. What it's saying is He has made Himself known enough in the world around us that you can look at our world, whether you're a caveman years and years and years ago or in 2020, where we can look, we have images of our universe and we can see further than we've ever been able to see before. There's evidence that points to a creator. Invisible, perceived, and it's in the things that have been made. It is evidence. And it brings us to a point where we can say, my faith, I do believe in a creator. Or we can deny it and suppress the truth and say, no, I don't believe that there is a creator. But physical evidence, which science explores, points as much or more to God as it does away from God. I'll give you three examples this morning. One is the lack of transitional fossils. Darwin claimed and put forth theories about evolution at a time when fossils weren't really, had not been excavated and studied as they are now. And he made the statement that the transitional record is what is key to the whole theory of evolution. If we evolved, then in the fossil record, there would be many examples of in-between kinds of living beings, transitional things in fossils. And I would add to that as well, even today, when you see And Scripture tells us God created, this is Genesis 1:25, God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds. And so there are families of living beings in our world, and the fossil record shows families. There's groups. There are groups. In other words, dogs are different. They have evolved in an aspect within their family. Probably evolved from a wolf-like dog. But they're not cats. Dogs didn't become cats. There's not a half-dog, half-cat running around, right? You have a cat family. You have a dog family. You don't have anything in between. There's no half-ape, half-ape-like creature and half-human. Bigfoot has not been found, right? So this in-between evidence is missing. And that points as much to a creator who in our sacred book tells us, you know what, he made living things in groups. And here we are all these years later, and they still exist that way. The second one is finely tuned universe. It is amazing to me that imagine if we were at a day and time when we lived thousands of years ago. Imagine the cavemen type, that type living. Would we see God in what he's created? Absolutely. When you look at fire, when you look at nature, when you look at birth, when you look at the stars, when you look at a sunset, all these things that we see in our world point to a creator. Somebody made this. And here we are in 2020, and we can look at a universe and now know, scientists now know, that our universe is so precisely balanced in how it exists, in the ratios, gravity, the magnetic field, the way that our universe exists, scientists tell us it is perfect for life. And had it been any different, we would not have life. So when that fact is observed, it points us as much or more to God than it does away from God, doesn't it? Because to the Christian scientists, we say, of course it is. Of course it's perfect for life because it was created. To the non-Christian scientists, what do they say about a universe that mathematically is impossible that it happened by chance? The non-Christian scientists, do you know what they say? Multiverse. Multiverse. If this universe is so perfect and could not have happened by chance, there must be a whole bunch of them. There must be an infinite number of multiverses for us to have by chance had one that will sustain life. And my point is, to our young people, many scientists who are not Christians have already chosen not to believe in God, and whatever physical evidence they come upon, it will never point them to God because they've already chosen there is no God, and it does not fit within their worldview. And then one more thing, this has just happened in the last relatively few years. In the early 2000s is when the human DNA was sequenced, which was quite a process. And in other words, human genetics, we now know things about them that just really 20 years ago we did not know. And one of those is looking at the male Y chromosome, which is only passed down from male to male. But scientists can study this chromosome and look into the past and see they can make conclusions about how many generations we are, what happened in the history of man and male versus female. And one of the things that they find, and this is a headline in an article from 2018. This is livescience.com, and the headline is, "Why do genes suggest most men died off 7,000 years ago?" And you'll see headings if you look and study male Y chromosome diversity. You will see that scientists are surprised that there is a lack of diversity in males, basically. And so they look back and they say, well, men must have somehow died off, or there's somehow a lack of spreading of the genes. And so here's what I would point to, what the Christian scientist remembers this about Scripture. We all came from Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their three wives. And we don't know the names of the wives, but we know this family came off the ark. And the colors of Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth are all blue because they had the same. This Y chromosome would be passed down to those three sons. They would have the same genes. The wives, however, their genetics would be very different. So when scientists today say, well, there was something that happened in the past that's kind of confusing because the male genetics was less, very much more similar, and female genetics is much more less similar, and we're confused by that. The Christian scientist says, no, that actually makes perfect sense. That's how it should be. We've known that by faith, and we now see evidence points to a creator. And so I remind this generation of our young people, I remind you, you're navigating a world that is screaming to you, there is no God. And I remind you to keep your heart open, because if your heart is open to God, your creator, you will find him. He is absolutely real. And there is nothing in the scientific community that they've ever discovered that ever has or ever will disprove that we have a creator. In fact, the further you dig, the more you see we must have been created by a holy God. I want to leave you with a story that was shared with me of this Pathfinder group. And not too long ago, two from this group went to visit a girl who had come to their group a time or two but had not been there in a while, and they went to visit her. And this is what she said, the one who received that visit. She said, I was so happy to see them. I got teary-eyed. I may have actually cried. I can't remember because I was so happy to see them. It's like I needed to see them. They were inviting me to one of their activities, and I told them I would go. And she did go. And after that activity, she said, this is her statement. She said, I feel this group wants to know me for me, that they actually care. I don't know much about church or Jesus, but I'm ready to know the truth of Jesus. I'm ready to learn. And this age group, young people in our world today, they do want to learn. They want to learn just like you and I, because they have a place in their heart that is a spiritual place only God can fill, and they know something's missing. And so I remind you, church, the mission of the Pathfinder group is to reach out to the lost, and that's the mission of God's kingdom. That's the mission of this church and whatever group you're in. If you're in a small group, that's the mission of your small group. If you're in a Bible class, that's the mission of your Bible class, to reach the lost. We're going to have a song this morning, a song of encouragement. And if you're here this morning and there's something on your heart, we would want you to come and put it before us so we could pray for you. If there's one that's not giving their life to Christ, that's what we live for, is to help more to come into Christ Jesus. And so if we can help you in any way, if you'd come while we stand and sing.